So we begin and we want to look at this issue of burning. There's a clarification I want to give on burning. It has to do not only with burning but with self-control. I hope you realize that when God created you, your father's forgotten recording. So, when God created man and woman, He made us with desires. And males and females have natural desires created by God. Your sexuality is a gift from God. And if you just understand biologically, physiologically, males and females are made differently, look different. And we have desires, and I mentioned the eye gate. Men and boys, when we look, desires are awakened. When we are touched or we touch, desires are awakened. The female, the girls, the women, their desires are awakened by words, emotions, and by what they might even mistakenly think they're getting attention. Now, these are generalizations. We can't be strict about these things. There are booklets that I, as a young Christian and then as a young worker in ministry, was privileged to have. They were all written by a man working in Africa, which had similar issues related to sexuality as we have in India, and his name is Walter Trobisch. I think he was German, Walter Trobisch. He wrote a little booklet in those days called Love is a Feeling to be Learned, and he said something which was very clarifying about desires and what happens to our desires. Males, he said, our sexual desires and awakening are like dry leaves. We burn up quickly and we burn out also quickly. That's our sexuality. We get aroused quickly and we fade off quickly. Women's emotions and sexual feelings are more like wet twigs. It takes longer for them to be awakened, and then it takes longer for them to be abated. We must be very, very careful. If you read the book called The Song of Songs, and I hope your parents and you don't think you are immature to read the lover's song. What else is it called? Song of Songs. Song of Solomon. He made it up. See? And you will hear the refrain that love should not be awakened before its time. And you will be foolish and burn your own fingers. You'll damage your own conscience and emotions and feelings when you awaken your sexual desires outside of marriage. Don't experiment. Don't allow anyone to do things to you or say words to you that are going to awaken you into things you can't handle. You get it? Once the emotions and the sexual feelings are awakened, what is going to happen? It's very hard to control it. And we'll see the words the Bible uses. The Bible is not shy to speak about these things. And sadly, many pastors are very shy to speak about it. All right? Now, so Paul is not teaching bachelors and spinsters to get married if they cannot deal with their sexual passions. And I already said that before lunch. No one should marry to fulfill your sexual passions. You've got to deal with them, get counseling, sort out your sexual passions, both boys as well as girls. Go to your moms, and moms, be ready to answer questions directly. Not go round and round the mulberry bush. Be very specific when your daughters ask you questions, when your sons ask you questions. Fathers, be willing to talk about sex with your children in clear terms, transparently. And you don't have to be dirty about it. And you don't have to feel dirty about something that God has gifted humanity. Something that, because they are not burning, I don't have a problem. So then I don't need to get married. You don't make up your mind like that. You got it? What is God's will for all in this context? God wants all to get married. So obviously, you should be getting married. Now, in India, we are obsessed with this thing. And parents are always thinking we want to settle our children. This word settle doesn't mean anything except get them married. And then let them fight and divorce and whatever else, you know. There's such a big hurry to get children married off. And there is a certain age issue in most parts of the world. It's not just in Asia, even in Europe and the Western world. Oh, you're 30 and still not married. See, you've got to wait for God to bring the right person to be your permanent spouse. Now, God's original purpose for all men, and we're getting into some serious stuff here, in Thessalonians, the first 8 verses. What does it say? Let's read it and mark it. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Let's think of those words, and we'll be coming back to it. More and more. Don't be satisfied with your spiritual achievements. Keep on increasing, growing. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word abstain means don't do it. Don't play with it. In thought, word, or deed, even in thinking, in feeding your mind with pornography or with too many of these shows that are body revealing and awaken your feelings which you don't want awakened, even in thought, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There are two words there. Control your body in holiness and in honor. And then not in the passion of lust. Two words are used there, both lust and passion. Like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So, what's the first thing in this passage? Live a life pleasing to God. Is God pleased with me? I remember one man of God telling us in a meeting that every night as he lies in bed before he dozes off, he asks the Lord Jesus, as you look at me, are you pleased with me? Do you have a smile on your face, Lord Jesus, as I doze off at the end of my day? Are you pleased with me? So you consciously start thinking, how did you spend your day from the time you woke up till the time you go to sleep? Because what does the Bible say in this passage, in the first two verses? See the words ask. We ask you, right? And then we urge you. There's a request, and the word urge is not a request anymore. But we are pushing you very strenuously. And then how you ought to behave. And it all has to do with this, to please God. You are doing it already. See, all nice believers, but be more and more nice believers. You get it? Don't get satisfied with your walk with God. Why are you getting content at this level of your Christian life? And then see the original instructions from Paul. We gave you these instructions through the Lord Jesus. So that's the first two verses. Live lives pleasing to God. You got it? Live a life pleasing to God. Then the next thing is live in the will of God. Look at the next two verses, or next verse. For this is the will of God. What is living in the will of God? Living in the will of God is living in sanctification. Living in sanctification, which is a process. It's not a once off, nor is it a periodic jhatka. It has to be a continuous and upward, gradual, progressive, getting more and more close to God. And the closer you get to God, you sense how bad you are, because when you get closer to the light, more and more of your shadows and darkness will be revealed, exposed. So the sign that you're getting closer to God is not feeling more self-righteous, but feeling more not so good. See, I'm getting closer to God who is perfect holiness. So I am sure when I'm getting closer to God, I will be feeling lousier about my life. You get it? Even the small things will seem like things which are not good, and I have to deal with it. And especially in this most powerful, therefore, when you give your sex life to Jesus Christ, you become a dynamic Christian. Why? Because that part of you is the creative part of you. So guard your sanctification in this area of your sexuality. Guard your sanctification in this area of sexuality. I was in a missions conference when the Church of North India, Gujarat Diocese, decided they want to get into missions in a big way. They invited me and we broke up Gujarat state in that diocese into four regions. And for every one of those regions, we had missions conference. And young people came with their pastors, all these CNI pastors of Gujarat state. And we used to have terrific times. And the young people of the Church of North India used to be weeping over maps that I had made them draw of unreached areas in Gujarat. And we used to be up till 2-3 in the morning, almost every night. And there was a sense of revival, but it all fizzled out when one by one they started coming and saying, you know, God has touched me, God has convicted me, God is dealing with me, but I have a girlfriend, I have a boyfriend, and they're unbelievers. And one by one, fail, 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 fail. That was the end of missions for those young people. I've seen it again and again, wherever I've gone. If you haven't straightened out your sex life, you are really a bakwas Christian. You fail in your Christian life. And you're faking it. You may be very active in the church and neither the pastor nor anybody, not even your own family will know you are mucking your life. You are really into a bondage in a relationship which is not pleasing to God. And so you're ineffective. And God knows, even if no one knows, no one else knows. So sanctified lives. And for all of us, the area to get under the blood of Christ and hand over to the power of the Holy Spirit is our sexuality, our sex lives. Even married men and married women, even oldies. You can never stop sinning or fall into temptation. Now, sexual immorality is defined in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And in those three areas that I had mentioned before lunch, that each one of you know how to control his own body, your own body. What do you do with your own body? You can sexually start experimenting with your own body to arouse your own selves. Men can do it, females can do it. You know what the Bible is saying? Stop dishonoring your bodies. You don't need to have sexual pleasure outside of marriage. That's the area which is a no-no. Don't experiment with it. Even when you have those awakenings, you might call it, you get aroused, deal with it. Not just have a cold shower, but go to your mom, go to your dad, go to your pastor, go to an evangelist, go to somebody and say, help me, please help me. I'm touching my body and doing things to arouse myself, which I shouldn't. Please help me. And please understand, all us oldies went through stages of confusion in our sexual emotions and feelings. So we have the experience, maybe some failures, to help you not to fail, like we may have failed. Even your parents, you don't need to know the adults' failures, those who are helping you. But you need to know that people have grown out of it and they are there to help you. So that's the first area, your own body. And what does it say? Take care of your body in holiness. Do you keep your body holy? And then do you honor your own body? Respect your own body. Don't let somebody else to misuse your body, and you yourself don't misuse your own body. Respect yourself. It's not love yourself, but respect your body. Secondly, don't overreach. In some translations, the word defraud is there. You know what defrauding is? Robbing. your own brother or sister. And this is in the area of homosexuality, same sex. And a lot of this happens. I remember as a child, there was so much of that kind of aggressive overreach in my own life by young men as well as older men. It happens, and we mustn't be ostriches and hide our heads under the sand. And if it has happened to you, like me, you can say, by the grace of God, I am not scarred. You get it? You don't have to live with, oh, I'm still hurting from all that stuff that happened to me. You know, when Jesus comes into your life, I was bound, but now I'm free. Thank God that there is not only power to be overcomers over all these kinds of sexual sins, but there's also power to get over the scars. Then look at it. If you wrong your brother or someone wrongs you in same-sex molestation, then the Lord is an avenger. God will take revenge on such people because He hates it. God won't tolerate it. God will punish. Look at the words in the passion of lust. In verse 5, passion is burning, you know, it's fire. And lust is strong desire. Lust is a neutral word, it's not just sex-centered. Lust is just the translation of the word lust can be desire. But add the adjective strong desire. Billy Graham was asked the definition of the word lust. He said, the feeling, I want it now. I can't wait. Uncontrolled desire. So add passion together with lust, and that's really bad. Uncontrollable. And you start playing with something, it starts small, and then what happens? You can't control it anymore. And in counseling sessions, sometimes it has gone berserk, I'm telling you. People have stood up and yelled and screamed at me. Got angry with me, wanted to kill me. Because they're so in bondage to sin. They've threatened with weapons to come after me. But don't be afraid. Jesus is more powerful than all that you can get into. If you are caught up in some sin that has sexual sin in it and seek help, there are godly people in your churches that will help you, not just pray for you. And please don't try to pray yourself out into victory out of these bondages. The most innocent looking person might be in bondage. You know that? The most wonderful, cute, lovely person, very helpful, might be in sexual sin and bondage. Run for help. God avenges sexual immorality. We've already seen that. You know what? God demands holiness. He's not requesting it. Thank God, God is holy. Thank God that He doesn't put His standards down. Even for the people that He gave all for. You know, Romans chapter 8, if God did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, will He not much more freely give us all things. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And yet, even though he loves me so much that he sacrificed his own son for me, he will not sacrifice his holiness. He will not compromise his holiness. But he'll give you a million chances. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. You can repent. You can turn back. You can experience forgiveness. You can experience cleansing. And you can be, after all that, a godly person. A vessel for honorable use. When you have to turn away from sin. For God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. What is sexual immorality but a serious disregard of God and His Holy Spirit? You're saying, I don't care. Who does God think He is to stand in my way? You're really saying, I will not bother that the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if I am really saved and the Holy Spirit does live in me, you can imagine how he must be hating what you're doing. He's not just embarrassed, he's angry. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to live in you. Now, what about how do you find someone? Sleep in God's will, right? Genesis chapter 2. I was reminded by someone today what Stephen taught yesterday. You know, if Marge or who are those R.C. Sproul girls? Marge and Sally. You're not getting Marge or Sally. They're taken. Whoever it is, if God had willed for you to marry X or Y, you will end up marrying that person, right? And you don't have to run around like a crazy, obsessed person. And just think, you know, you don't run around like an obsessed person just by being aggressive. You can be a quiet, you know, always on the net, searching. Posting here, posting there. Oh, you're a quiet worker. Even girls are quiet. You know, nobody knows what they're doing. They're posted all over the place. You're not on sale. Please don't treat marriage as a market. You don't need to go fishing. Do you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you? Yes. And you don't need dalals, brokers. So start with your brain. Be sensible. You know, if you start with your heart or with your sexuality, I see and I think I've fallen in love, you know. And it may be just, I've fallen in lust. What attracted you to such and such person? What are you looking for? Start with your mind. And your mind filled with God's word will make you sensible in what you're looking for. Do you have values for your spouse? Whether a wife or a husband. Do you have values? Have you decided what kind of person you want to spend the rest of your life with? What kind of person do you want? And the question to ask is this the person you want to spend your entire life with? It's not old fashioned to think that you can't run away, you know, and go on a, just, I'm going on a vacation, I need a break. And you tell your spouse, I need a break. Or you bluff, I have a work assignment, so I have to go for a week. And even pastors can be traveling itinerant ministry because they are fed up with their family life. It's all hocus pocus going on, right, in the church. We avoid dealing with problems by running away from it. I have to spend the rest of my life eating, sleeping, talking, engaging with this person my entire life. Is this the kind of person I want? Have I got some sense about what am I looking for? Who am I going to be living with for the rest of my life? And in the meanwhile, I'm flirting around, is it? And I'm frivolous with my social relationship. Stupid. Frivolous. Let's get serious. It's high time we became mature in our relationships, even in playtimes. The only and best way to be sensible is to follow the original dictates and commands and instructions. See, dictates, commands, instructions of God about marriage that are contained in the Bible. So start reading up what the Bible teaches about marriage, what it is, what it's supposed to be. I found these locks in PPT. It says, these areas are locked up. Don't love or marry an unbeliever. That's locked. You got it? Oh, I've had scores of young people saying, she promised to turn to Christ if I marry her. He promised, and it's usually the he promised, you know. The girl has been conned, and she comes and says, he promised to attend church. And they even bring the he to church. 10 minutes, yes. Bring the man to the church. This is absolutely a no-no. Don't even start a relationship with an unbeliever. Don't you dare start a relationship with an unbeliever. And if they say they'll convert, say, after you're saved, I'll wait 10 years to see whether you're really saved before I give my life to you. The Bible says what? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That whole passage is about what partnership has light with darkness, the devil with Christ. In chapter 7, verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married whom she wishes. See, yesterday RC was saying the same thing, right? You can marry whom you wish, but only in the Lord. Underline that. Only in the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Oh, God was very, very angry with Israel. And he said what? When the Lord brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, and the list is there. And when the Lord, verse 3, your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, and you must devote them to complete destruction. Completely wipe out the sin from that foreign land. And then you shall make no covenant with them. Show no mercy to them. See, deal with sin absolutely thoroughly. And then you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? They will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. Are you getting it? Another lock. Don't marry an argumentative person. How do you know this person is argumentative? Well, get into finding out from others. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs 21:19. This person likes to argue. You know why? And that is that argumentativeness that says, I have strong opinions and I want it my way. Doesn't budge. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. All your life, you're going to spend your whole life with the person you're going to marry. There's no divorce. Another lock. Don't love or marry for outward beauty only. Now that doesn't mean you look for ugly ducklings, all you guys. No, you look for the black sheep, you women. But the Bible says in Proverbs 31 and verse 30, what? Charm is deceitful. You get conned. Hey, she makes lovely eyes and she's got these lovely eyebrows. Oh, and when she closes her eyes, kuch kuch hota hai, put put hota hai. Chale gaya, my brain is gone. Then don't look in the wrong places for a good wife or a good husband. Where are you looking? Shadi.com. Where are you looking? Times of India. Where are you looking? All over the place. I'm telling you, this is all unnecessary. Like it or not, you're looking in the wrong places. And as a young person, I remember reading how parents used to be very upset with church youth groups and Bible study groups. Oh, our young children are going there and then they match up and they get married. And someone turned around and said, isn't that the best place to find the life partner? In a Bible study group, in a prayer meeting? In your good church? And if you need help, go to pastors. If you're in good churches, and ask them to help you. Go to the right place. An excellent wife. And define this word excellent. Who can find an excellent wife? Nobody. But God can give you an excellent wife. And John MacArthur used to tell his Grace Community Church, you men, you such silly men. Look all around you in the church. There's so many lovely Christian girls here, and you're looking on the website. Who's going to marry our church girls? And some of our church girls have told me over the years, I don't want to marry anyone in this church because they're all baby men. These men haven't grown up. They don't make good decisions. They don't know how to do anything. They just follow their nose. Not impressed with any of the men in the church. Girls say that. And then trust God to choose and finalize your mate. And it has to be based on the diktats and conditions given in the Bible about marriage. See, Proverbs 19:14, what does it say? House and wealth are inherited from fathers. But a sensible wife, who can find? It's from the Lord. Remember, this will not happen if you do not seek and submit to wise counsel from godly and experienced people. You're just looking by yourself. Now, this is all very personal. I'm so sensitive about this. I've been looking for so long. Now, I don't want anybody to know. Secret. You're going to jump in a well of regret. You do not listen. It will not happen if you do not listen to parental guidance and find out details about the person you are considering. Even unsaved parents might help you to have some sense. But not always. Even saved parents can misguide you because they are so tradition-bound. You get it? So you've got to go to biblical parents and you've got to go to biblical pastors and leaders. And don't tell me I'm going to stick around in my own compromised church and find a lot of help. If you're not in a good Bible teaching church. Remember, this will not happen if you do not hear and receive the opinions of other from others about the person. You know, people might know about this girl or this boy that you're considering. Someone has brought a proposal to you. Or you think the Lord's leading you in this. Consult people. Find out about the person. See, I'm still not committed emotionally till I work through all this with my head. You're going to live with this person forever. And you don't want to make an emotional decision or just a sexual decision. Oh, roses are red, my love. Prepare yourself to be all your life. Are you training yourself? Parents, are you training your children? Are you training yourself? Reading up books, going to people who have good marriages, saying, I want to observe you. I want to learn from you. Prepare yourself, train yourself, in other words, to be a submissive wife and a loving husband. Because it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. If you look at verse 33, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But you know, this passage is more for the men. And you can count the number of verses and words for men. Men, love your wives. Sacrifice for your wives. Give yourself for your wives. Be willing to die for your wives. So what's the conclusion? Do you have set in stone that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? When I was 17, someone wrote in that little autograph books we used to have. Her name is Karis Crowfoot. Crowfoot. Her husband was the Crow's Foot. He was a Nepali. And he used to come and do scripture union camps and missions in our school. And she wrote, dear Chris, I was a 17-year-old schoolboy. And she wrote, dear Chris, God bless you richly as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. That became a verse from my teenage years. And then as I grew up, I started praying for the whole of India, and I had a huge map of India in my home. And everyone who came to my home would see flags. And I'd flagged wherever God's work was happening and then saw the gaps. And I said, God, fill those gaps. Send workers. And I got challenged. Why are you praying for workers if you're not willing to be one yourself? And so I committed myself to be a worker. When I met Lena, I told her, I am obsessed about serving Christ. I will love Jesus and I want you to love Jesus more than you would ever love me. I said, I have nothing to offer you. I had values from the Bible and they still come back to me. And on our honeymoon, we woke up one morning and Lena said something fantastic to me. She said, you will never be happy. And I thought, oh no. She had that dramatic pause. She doesn't remember, maybe. She said, "You will never be happy till I say, I'm completely committed for you to serve the Lord." Here we are. Our Father, we thank you that we can have values from when we are very young. We can reclaim values when we become middle-aged and old. Even all our regrets can turn to joy when we retrace our steps back to the cross and say, "Lord, repair my life. Don't just repair it, break it down and change me. And help me to walk in your ways." So bless all of us, Lord, to have sensible, holy, in your will, pleasing you lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.